Good morning, Westwood. If you would, please join us in the reading of God's Word.
I know that God is in control because Colossians 1, 16 through 17 says, "By Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together."
I know that God is in control because Daniel 4:35 says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'"
I know that God is in control because Romans 8:28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose."
And I know that God is in control because Isaiah 46:9 through 10 says, "Remember the things I have done in the past, for I alone am God. I am God and there is none like me. Only I can tell you the future before it even happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish."
This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we have sung hymns this morning that declare your sovereign work over this world, and especially in regards to our salvation. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the privilege of knowing that we have been cleansed from sin, that when you look upon us, you see the masterful work of our Savior upon our souls. And Lord, you call us sons and daughters of God. We just don't have the words to express the gratitude that fills our souls, nor do we have even the ability right now to be able to understand the magnitude of what you have done. We will see one day. Until then, Lord, we pray that you would train our hearts and minds towards righteousness, towards holiness, towards the beauty of God, towards the anticipatory time of glory that we will experience when we are all gathered together as one, and you have brought all things to completion for your glory. We pray that you would guide us and lead us, that we might be Christians that do not lose their way and their vision towards the things of God. We pray that even in the midst of storms, we might see the mercy and the beauty of God. And we thank you for removing the fog from our eyes, the darkness, the veil that kept us from seeing the beauty of God. And we just ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would do now a work in our hearts and minds. I pray that even though the means of communication of the Word of God be through a digital format, that people are hearing this through their TVs or through their phones or their other devices, Lord, we ask that they would not be distracted by the things around us, but that we would all be brought in into a magnificent worship as we sit in our homes and anticipate the time when we can gather together. We thank you, Lord, for watching over this church and blessing us during this time, and for blessing your people in the city and watching over these churches in the city. I pray that the Word of God would be quick and powerful in the hearts and lives of those who listen. So, Lord, I do pray that you'd bring great conviction through this time of reflection on the Word of God, and great encouragement as well, and submission to who you are as our King. Lord, would you lead now in this service, and I pray that you'd bless all that transpires. Bless Jeff as he brings the message here in a moment, and I just pray, God, that you would be glorified. Please forgive us of sin, that we might stand before you with clean hands and pure hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Good morning, Westwood. We're glad to worship with you this morning. Glad you can join us. I hope you're having your second cup of coffee at home and on the couch. Grab your Bible, and we're going to go through some scripture this morning. But before we start, I would like to also echo what Dave has said on behalf of the elders and just simply say thank you to this pastor, to the staff. what they're doing in the booth back here. You know, we're doing things we may not have ever done before had this unusual situation not arisen. And so I'm very thankful that we are doing email Bible studies for men and women. Dave is teaching in Spanish, and we're able to live stream this. And so it's very exciting to see how God is using the technology and the spiritual gifts of those around us. So thank you to the staff and to the pastors here at Westwood. Why don't we go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for your word. God, that we can come together in whatever setting and open your word up and fellowship together in that way is awesome. Lord, I know you are present. I know that you're here with us. It's all about you, Father. This is for you. This is not from me to an audience, but in fact, Lord, you are our audience. And we want you to be blessed by this time of fellowship, of singing, of worship, and of your word. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you just be with us as we gather. Lord, there are churches joined together all around the city, all around the country, and all around the world that are worshiping you right now. And I just pray you'd have your hand on those churches, Lord, that the truth would be spoken, that, Lord, the gospel would be shared, that your scripture would be shared in a way that it moves people to know Christ and to know you more intimately. And so, Father, this morning, we just surrender it to you. I pray you would push me out of the way, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would just take over and share this message this morning as we continue to worship. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I thank Kyle and Michaela for the scripture reading. I'm sure you can tell from the scriptures that were read this morning what our topic is. And that is, the Bible makes it very clear, God is in control. He has a plan and he does what's best. In fact, that's really the perfect definition of the sovereignty of God. He's in control, he has a plan, and he always does what's best. And so if I could fast forward to the end of the message just for a moment and tell you where we're headed. This message is meant to encourage you to remember that in Christ we have a destiny. Hey, listen, if God is in control, we are to live each day as if we believe it, regardless of our circumstances. And so that's where we're headed now. I'll rewind and grab a Bible here. If you would, turn to the book of Genesis. I'd like to share the life of Joseph. You'll start turning there. While you're headed in that direction, I'll kind of explain why I'm coming to Joseph. You know, he certainly had everything in life go wrong that could go wrong. And yet the cool part about his life story is that over and over, God shows him that he's sovereign, that he's in control. And he proves to Joseph that there is nothing in the universe that happens outside of God's influence. As King of Kings and as Lord of Lords, God has no limitations. And that's what makes his story so fantastic. And so as we learn about the story of Joseph and of his life, I think we'll be greatly encouraged. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 37. And I know sometimes when you're at home, it's a little easier to relax and rely on the text on the screen. But I really would encourage you to grab a Bible right now. And if you want to grab a piece of paper and a pencil or take notes, I think it'd be fantastic. I think your week will be blessed by that. But while you're turning there, I'm sure Joseph's story, which one do you pick? Is it the coat of many colors? Is it the story of him and Potiphar's wife? There are so many messages that can be pulled from his life. But rather than go through any one of those, I'd like to sort of approach this as if you've never heard any of it and cover his entire life in the short time we have together. By doing that, I think we can see the bigger picture. And when we see that bigger picture, we see God's bigger work. So, little background on the story here. You know, as God has been creating the nation of Israel, he has used a successive generations of one family in particular, starting with Abraham and growing him up into this baby nation, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then after Jacob, his 12th child, Joseph. Now, Jacob had four wives. Don't ask me why. I don't recommend it, but it is what it is. Jacob has four wives. But it was his first love, Rachel, that gave him his 12th child, Joseph. So, clearly, Joseph is the favored child. He's the one that was babied the most. And so, let's read about this beginning part of his life here in Genesis 37. Let's just look at verses 2 through 4. It says, this is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. So listen, let's pause there. Joseph's the youngest, he's the favorite, and to top it off, he's not helping his case here. He brings a bad report to the brothers that hate him, from the brothers that hate him to his father, Jacob. And what's the result? They hate him all the more, right? So that's sort of our foundation. That's how this story starts. But next, God does an amazing thing for Joseph. In the young life of this 17-year-old man, this next event will impact him for his entire life. And it comes by the way of two dreams. In fact, here in verses 5 through 9, we'll look at it in just a moment, what God is doing is he's confirming Joseph's faith by revealing his future. So look in chapter 37, starting at verse 5. It says, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. That's not a good start, is it? And so he says, his brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I've had another dream, he said. The sun, moon, and 11 stars, he's got 11 brothers, bowed low before me. Again, let's pause there. Here at the beginning of Joseph's young life, God is allowing him to see that he has a destiny. I don't know what year it was or what age it was that Joseph came to faith, to put his faith in God. I don't believe this is that event. I'm sure it was sometime earlier in his life. But you know, this event is not entirely unlike our own salvation experience. God makes it clear to us through the Holy Spirit that we have sin in our life. He provides us with a solution in Jesus Christ. And from that moment, when we accept Christ to be our Savior, we gain a look into the future that is mind-blowing. When we come to Christ, we understand God's sovereignty better than we probably ever will. The Holy Spirit makes it clear that we are adopted into God's family forever, that our past, present, and our future sins are forgiven. Our lives, easy or hard, will be rooted in His plan. And now we have a purpose, a destiny for our lives. So similarly, Joseph, here, as this is revealed to him, is sold out to the fact that God has a plan for his life. Now understand, he's got a lot of growing to do. Joseph will be tested and matured through the upcoming years, but the bottom line is he knows God's sovereign, and he's going to live his life as if he believes it. So let's fast forward the story a little bit. Joseph, as I said, he's hated by his brothers. His dad sends him out to check on the brothers one day. They see him coming, and you know what? They're not happy about it. We're going to read about this, but they say, look, let's get rid of this guy. So look at verses 19 and 20. He said, here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Pause there. Now, guys, listen. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. These guys did it. They took Joseph. They throw him into a cistern. And I'm not sure. I know later in the story, they have a lot of, they're haunted by this. They have a lot of guilt over this. But at this moment, I think they have just kind of washed their hands of Joseph. Look at verse 24. It says, they threw him into the cistern. Look at verse 25. And then they sat down to eat, right? They said, well, that's taken care of. Let's go to McDonald's. And they're hungry. I don't know that they felt any guilt at that moment. Now, they don't kill Joseph. They end up selling Joseph into slavery. They made a total of, in today's dollars, a total of $128. They got a few bucks out of the deal. You divide that by 11 brothers, that's about $11.63 each. Man, they hated Joseph to do it for 11 bucks. So, here's my question. You know, if you were Joseph, would you not, I think I might, begin to question God's sovereignty? Surely this could not be right. My destiny cannot be fulfilled from a cistern or if I'm sold in slavery. But you know what? Nowhere in Scripture do we see Joseph's faith falter. It's amazing. God is close to him in the good times and in the bad as his plan is being carried out. And Joseph remains faithful. Have you ever found yourself in a cistern? Maybe not literally, but a low point in your life where you thought no one could ever pull you out. Maybe you've been enslaved in a job where everyone looked down on you. Maybe you've been given a detour in your life that took your life in a turn that you would have never expected. Life is interesting. There are all kinds of ups and downs and detours. Now, just a silly example of this, during the last 6 weeks during the quarantine, I've been thankful that we've been able to keep our office doors open. And I've been able to go to work. But I have had a lot more free time in these last 6 weeks to help others. And so my daughter and my son-in-law are remodeling a rental property. And we walked in. The house was trashed. I'm talking, it was horrible from top to bottom, all the way down to the sponge painting on the walls, right? And I can remember one day being there and working on one of my favorite jobs, which is patching drywall. I hate patching drywall. They say if you do a really good job, you won't have to sand very much. Well, I'm going to tell you, I sand a lot. I hate patching drywall. But this house had about a 10-inch circle in one of the bedrooms, a hole in the wall. And don't ask how it got there. I have no idea. I took my chisel. These walls are plaster, okay? That doesn't blend well with drywall and mud. And so I began chipping away. I'm just trying to create an opening that will reach two studs so I can patch in some drywall into this hole. Well, you know what happens. I think I'm done, and then another crack appears, and I've got to make it bigger, and then a chunk falls off, and I've got to make it. When I got done, I mean this hole was 2 feet by 2 feet that I had to patch because of this crazy plaster that was not going well for me. Bottom line is, this house probably had 20 of those kinds of detours in it. We came in, we had a goal, and we said at the end it's going to look great. We're going to set this timeline, and we knew we could do it. But, you know, bottom line is, we'd come in some days, we'd say, we're going to get these 5 things done, and we'd get 1 thing done because of detours and changes. Now the house is 98% of the way done. We're happy. We stayed focused on the end. But, man, I'm telling you, isn't that sometimes how life is? It throws you a curveball. Things take a different path than you thought it would have. Sometimes, right in the middle of where you think you're headed, God throws you a curveball that you would have never expected. And just like Joseph, maybe you even did nothing to deserve this change. Life just happens. But listen, as a Christian, this is important. You can rest in the sovereignty of God. And you're able, during those dark times, to claim passages like Romans 8:28 that Kyle and Michaela read earlier. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So as we're about to see in Joseph's story, it would be very easy to think that everything's working against Joseph. But in fact, everything is working for Joseph. Let's keep going. Chapter 38, some other events happen. Let's jump to chapter 39 in the book of Genesis. Here it says, let's start at verse 6. God's really doing some crazy things here. Look at this in verse 6. I'm going to back up. Let's say verses 1 through 6. I'm sorry. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, listen closely to verses 2 through 6. I want you to pay special attention to how many times it says the Lord was with Joseph. This is important. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he was put in charge of the household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. In those few verses, five times, the text says that God was with Joseph. That's huge. That's huge. And look at this shocking chain of events, right? He is blessed like crazy. But it's the blessings. That's not the point. The blessings are not the point. The point here is that Joseph is successful because God is with him. And because God is with him, he wants to give God the glory for everything that happens. He is God-focused. He sees all of these events as God's victories. Matthew Henry is a great commentator. He says about this passage, it is God's presence with us that makes all we do prosperous. And you notice here, look at verse 3. Joseph did not have to tell Potiphar that God was with him. It says, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success. Do you ever think about your witness that people are watching? Look at verse 5. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptians. I mean, that blessing from God is splashing out onto others. And Joseph, in his life, is being a great witness to Potiphar. Potiphar is so impressed by all of this, he promotes him to the head of household, and everything he possesses, he entrusts to Joseph. Man, God has a great way of serving up variety in life, doesn't he? Some things are hard, some things are easier, it doesn't matter, but listen, the successful person will view their life's experiences through the lens of God's purpose for their lives, even when the curveballs are thrown at them. Now, you know already that with successes come many problems. And so in chapter 39, verses 6 to 10, we hear the story of Potiphar and his wife. Listen to this in verses 6 to 10. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care." Verse 9, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Pause there. There's a whole sermon around this that I don't have time to get into. But let me just hit a few highlights, right? Joseph has been promoted to a very high position, and he understands that these successes are God's successes. But you know what? God's going to use this. He's going to use this to test Joseph and grow him through this process. He believes that God basically is saying to us that if I can't trust Joseph in the small things, I certainly could not trust Joseph to rule over many in the big things. And so he's tested. Joseph could have easily said, "Nobody will know. It'll be just this once. I deserve to be happy." You know, there are a thousand things he could have said, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that because he's fully surrendered to the Lord. Look at his response in verse 9. It says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against" who? Potiphar? No. "How could I do such a thing and sin against God?" He lived his life as if God had a plan, that he was in control, and that God does what's best because he does. Joseph serves a sovereign God. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't flattered for even one second. He simply applied a future scripture to an Old Testament setting as found in Romans 13, 14, where it says, listen, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how you can gratify the desires of the flesh." Our lives, easy or hard, should be rooted in God's plan. So Joseph passes the test. He doesn't, of course, bow to Potiphar's wife's wishes, but things don't get better, they get worse. Unfortunately, the wife did not hold back. She kept pursuing him, if you know the story. And as much as he says no, she claims that he raped her and he's thrown into jail. Man, this guy's been throwing a lot of curveballs, right? His father builds him up, his brothers throw him in a cistern, right? He's built up in Potiphar's house, and now he's back in jail. He can't catch a break, you would think. Now, let's look ahead at him in prison, verses 20 to 23. "But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him." Man, that's huge. "He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." Are you catching on to the theme here? Listen, Joseph does not sit around and sulk. He gets to work with doing whatever he can do in a situation that he's in. His job is to be pleasing to the Lord by being obedient with what's in front of him. And that's what he does. And it says here that even in jail, the Lord was with Joseph. That's a big deal. Now, if you've got your Bible open, I want you to write a passage in the margin of this story right here. Or if you're just taking notes, write this down. It is so applicable. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 19 to 20. Write that down. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 to 20. Here's what it says. "God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. If you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you." Man, that is one to memorize. What a great passage. When faced with these tests of attitude, you never hear him whine. He is obedient despite his circumstances. And I know it's true because the text tells us over and over, God is with him. Whether he be in the palace or in jail, God is with him. Now, while he's in jail, Joseph bumps into a couple of interesting people. He meets Potiphar's cupbearer. Now, pause. The cupbearer is the guy who oversees all of the king's food and drink. He's also the one that tastes it to make sure it's not poisoned. And so he meets up with the cupbearer in jail and Pharaoh's baker. Now, these are two people that would probably be closest to the king. They would have the tightest relationship with the king. And God has basically placed them both in Joseph's lap. So long story short, they both have a dream. And they need someone to interpret this dream. Who else are you going to call on? Joseph knows about dreams, right? This is easy. Joseph volunteers. He interprets the dreams. And here's what the interpretation says. To the cupbearer, in 3 days, you'll get your job back. You'll be put back where you were. To the baker, you will be executed in 3 days. Not great news, but that's the fact of it. And so basically what he says is, your head will be lifted up and your head will be taken off. And so that's the interpretation. But he thinks to himself, I've got an opportunity here. I have someone in front of me that's going back to Pharaoh. I might as well ask for a good word. So look at chapter 40, verse 14. Chapter 40, verse 14. Joseph says, please, to the cupbearer, remember me and do me a favor. When things go well for you, mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this prison. See, Joseph is still waiting for his own dreams to come true. And so what happens? Look at verse 23. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Man, are you serious? Poor Joseph. He has this opportunity. He's in jail. He gets a shot at getting out. And you know how much more time goes by? 2 more years. But you know what? We come right back to our theme. God's in control. He's sovereign. And so let me ask you a question. When life gets hard, and then it gets harder, like with Joseph here, do you ask the question, why is this happening to me? How am I going to get through this? Lord, won't you please take this away from me? Instead of thinking, it may be for your growth and maturity. Instead of, we should be asking the question, Lord, how do you want to use this for my destiny? Joseph did not dwell on the detours. Rather, he was obedient and responsible for what was placed in front of him. Well, 2 years later, Pharaoh has his own dream. And, you know, the cupbearer says, hey, I know a guy that can interpret dreams. And so he brings up Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. Pharaoh, look at chapter 41, starting at 39, verse 39. Pharaoh is so impressed by Joseph's interpretation that here's what he says, verse 39. Since God has revealed the meaning, notice he says, since God has revealed. He acknowledges the Lord. Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court and all my people and will take orders only from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours. Can you imagine? What a rush for Joseph. He's been given a coat of many colors. He has worn slaves' clothes. He has worn prisoners' clothes. And now he's getting dressed to serve the king. Amazing. Finally, after 13 years, Joseph would be about 30 years old here since he left his brothers. His God-given dreams come true. Now listen. From the human perspective, Joseph's suffering was due to injustice on the part of his brothers, on the part of Potiphar, and on the part of the cupbearer. But you know what? From God's perspective, it's different. These years were allowed to grow him and prepare him for the work to come. And this is why, as he now is placed in power after all these years, Joseph's life is such an encouragement to us. So as I close, let me share a few final thoughts with you. Life is hard. There's no question. We all go through life with varying degrees of difficulty. If you think about it, we're on camera streaming now because we're experiencing a worldwide pandemic. Life is hard. And there are a lot of people experiencing some heartbreaking pain. It may be something as horrible as losing someone you love, or something as silly as trying to patch a hole in the drywall. Life is hard, and it's full of loss. I began this message in our time together by simply saying, I hope it's an encouragement to you to remember that in Christ, you have a destiny. And if God is in control, and he is, that we should live our lives as if we believe it, regardless of our circumstances. Listen, life is hard because the world is broken. Life is hard because we have sin in our lives. It's hard because others will step on you. Life is hard, but God is greater. He's sovereign, and that makes life very good. He has a plan for your life and a purpose for your existence. The reason why you weren't taken to heaven the very moment you came to Christ is because he's not done with you, and he has a plan for your life. There's a God-designed stamp on you. Listen, if you have not surrendered your life to Christ, I urge you to do so. There is no better life. And if you have surrendered your life to Christ, remember these points. Stay obedient. Stay focused, and always, always give him the glory. And just like Joseph, you'll know that God's in control and he has a plan for your life. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for this time together in fellowship. Again, Lord, we are preaching these things back to you, thanking you for who you are, thanking you, Father, for your Holy Spirit, and for your solution to our sin in Jesus Christ. Lord, I praise you for salvation. I praise you for choosing us and loving us in a way in which allows us to know you on an intimate level. Father, thank you for the story of Joseph. Thank you for being sovereign. And as we go out from here, Lord, I pray that we would live our lives for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.